Okay, we are in Psalm 85 before we pray tonight, looking particularly at verse 10, which says, "Loving kindness," or mercy, "and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." We sang that song a while ago, didn't we? Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Now, these four characteristics, loving kindness or mercy, and truth, and righteousness, and peace, are all descriptive of God's nature. These are things that are found in Him, and they're found in glorious union and perfect symmetry. These things are true of Him. These things are true in Him. They are not opposites one to the other, though at times we might think of them. And I did, thinking of, well, if we're looking at opposites these last few weeks in the Scriptures, here's a grouping of opposites, but they're not opposites in Him. They're in perfect symmetry in Him. But now when we start isolating them, taking them and looking at them one by one, separating them, as it were, for comparison and for study, the wonder begins to increase. For instance, how can loving kindness or how can mercy coexist with truth? I let you ponder that for just a moment, and then we'll follow that up with, and how can righteousness or moral perfection be at peace with peace? Does that make sense? I hope so. We look at these from the human standpoint, and we begin to think, wait, they do seem a bit at odds one with the other. Now, of course, there is no problem in the Godhead. There is no contradiction in Him. But the psalm is not about that per se. It's about God's dealings with us. How is He dealing with us? And this comes out as you go up the psalm just a little bit. Look at verse 4. And he's going to plead for restoration. He says, "Restore us, O God, of our salvation." And why? The reason is, "Cause your indignation toward us to cease." And so in this sad episode, God is indignant with His people. All right, continuing on with the state of Israel at this point, he says in verse 5, "Is there no end to your anger?" He says, "Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations?" And you look at verse 6, and it's the prayer for what we all need. He says, "Will you not yourself revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" And just a little sidebar here. This is an encouraging psalm because he starts with remembering what God once did. He says, "Oh Lord, I remember what you did in Middletown when George Whitfield came. Oh Lord, I remember what you did when Jonathan Edwards preached and people gripped the pillars of the church lest they slide down into hell. I remember how you did these things. I remember how you covered all their sin, how you withdrew all your fury and turned away from all your burning anger." He's thinking of better days, isn't he? And he says, he looks at this and says, "Oh God, we need revival. We're in pitiful shape." Now, when you look at this verse in context, you look at it this way, you can see some of the glory then of these opposites. Truth. Loving kindness and truth have met together. What is truth? Truth is not some subjective thing. That's one of the great problems right now. It's my truth is my truth. Yours is fine for you. But it's a subjective thing. It's what we want it to be, but it's not. It's not what I want it to be. Truth is an objective thing. It's what God says. It's what revealed in our conscience. It's revealed all around us in this world, but particularly is it revealed in the good word of God. And we look at that and say, that's the standard. That is the revelation of truth. And this was what was broken in Israel at that point. And thus, verse 4, God was indignant toward his people. Truth. Oh, let's talk about truth. God is truth. Yes, he is. What is Israel? I'm full of falsehood, the hymnist would say. Ah, but mercy. Mercy and truth have met, haven't they? What is mercy? Mercy is the withholding kindness of God. And by that I don't mean he's withholding good things from us. He is withholding bad things from us. He is withholding judgment. Our sins richly deserve something, but in mercy he forbears. In mercy he bears with. And so when you think of truth that is broken being met by mercy that pardons, you think, well, those two opposites are a beautiful thing, aren't they? It's a glorious thing. It's a very encouraging thing. And therefore we are right when we sing this song and say, oh, bless the Lord, O my soul. Mercy and truth are met together. And he goes on, righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? You may have your own definition that you've read somewhere, and that's fine. There's 100 ways to define it, I'm sure. But try this and think upon it. It's the perfection of character. God being the standard there. God is himself his own standard because there's no one greater, no one to compare him to. And we look at him and we see in him the balance of all these things and the perfection of who and what he is. He is righteous. Now, again, with God, this is an absolute thing, isn't it? He is absolutely righteous. With men, it's a relative thing, isn't it? Now, I read that Elizabeth and Zacharias were both blameless in the walking in the ordinance of the law, that kind of thing. We know that. And you see other people in Scripture described as righteous men or a righteous woman, and you get this sense. But it's always a relative thing, isn't it? When you compare it with God himself, we're but at our best just a faint echo, aren't we? And this is why sanctification is just this ongoing lifetime pursuit to be more like him, more conformed, more like him, more like him. It's a relative thing. And with these people, it was a distant relative, wasn't it? It's kind of like it is today. Righteousness is just a distant relative, a fifth cousin, twice removed or three times removed, like almost not related at all. Well, then how can there be peace when that sense of moral perfection is a shattered thing? When God looks at men and demands of them a certain thing, as we sang, holiness, and he wants this, and he wants to look at it and see it in us, but he looks at it, and what does he see? He sees, he sees Isaiah saying, woe is me, I'm undone. He sees Paul saying, I'm the chief of sinners. He sees John falling down at Jesus' feet as a dead man. That's what he sees when he looks at us. But peace is what? Peace is the absence of conflict, and ultimately it's the absence of conflict with God. We are at peace with him because we're in agreement with him. These two things, they come clashing together too, don't they? In that sense, they are opposites. Not looking at God, but we're looking at man, and we're looking at man's relationship to God. Righteousness and peace. Are they holding hands? Well, God's truth condemns our falsehood, but mercy and truth are met together. Now, the psalmist makes this great claim. Love and kindness, or again, mercy and truth, have met together. Have they done this successfully? Have they met successfully? And by that I mean, we're familiar with men getting together that are opposites, and they may say good things about the meeting. We see Trump meeting with Putin, and we had this great meeting, and nothing comes of it. Or we see, what's the guy who's head over Ukraine? Zelensky meeting with everybody, and it's partially successful. Okay. It says they've met. Love and kindness and truth have met together. Was it successful? Well, we have an example here of Hebrew parallelism, which is kind of the way they would write things. If something is worth saying again. And if you didn't get it the first time, they'd reiterate. And they'd say it just slightly different so you wouldn't miss it. And so they said this, loving kindness and truth have met together. Ah, and righteousness and peace. They've kissed each other. Now that's a successful meeting, isn't it? Brethren, did you meet your wife successfully this morning? Give her a little peck on the cheek? Or my mom used to do this. Before I'd leave, she'd say, right here, she'd tap her finger right on her cheek. She wouldn't let me go unless I'd kissed her. That was a close meeting between me and my mom. Righteousness and peace, they have kissed each other. These opposites are starting to blend. No, they're starting to work. They're starting to not be opposites any longer. God is taking care of this. How? In Jesus. We sing it. Now that the chorus supplied the answer to the question, didn't it? And you don't find it. Yes, you do. It's in here. Look at verse 12. The Lord will give what is good. He's going to do this. Our land will yield its produce. Why? Because the Lord's going to do this thing for us. He is going to meet our lack of truth with his mercy. He is going to meet our lack of righteousness with his peace. He is going to accomplish this. Truth is going to spring from the earth. Righteousness is going to look down from heaven. And the Lord is going to give what is good. And then he goes on to say as he closes, righteousness will go before him. And it will make his footsteps into a way. Now he walked in the way of righteousness, didn't he? This is a prayer for God to send revival. This is a prayer for God to visit his people again. This whole psalm, restore us, O God, of our salvation. And he's describing the coming of the Son of God, walking among us, bearing our iniquities, living righteously before his Father so that these things could meet in him. Our truth could meet, or our lack of truth could meet with his mercy. Our lack of righteousness could meet with his kiss of peace. And he could say to each one of us, Shalom in Christ Jesus. And that righteousness goes before him and then leaves behind him this glorious path. Steps are golden for us to walk in our own little infantile but growing way. He's making his footsteps into a way. This to me is encouraging because it's God's answer to the prayer, oh, send us a revival, restore us, oh God. And he's saying, I will, I will, I will. And it will be glorious. It will be wonderful. Now, we've just skimmed across this, saints. There's a whole lot here. And I pray that if you have a chance to meditate upon this later or think upon it, you'll get some more for your heart and your spirit and maybe a little bit more for your prayer life. Well, God bless this encouraging prayer to us all. Let's pray.